Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever had the experience where you were just pretty comfortable, maybe in your pajamas at your house or some kind of comfort like that, and then something comes up and you got to break out of that comfort and go do something that you really don't want to do? You got this thing out there to do and it's hard to get moving toward it. I think of men's meeting that way, by the way. It's like you get home and finally it's, oh, we got to get right back out. But just like this, we'll find that getting out is a good thing for us. I think of at least as the seminal version of that is the eternal Son of God enjoying triune fellowship eternally and having, as it were, to put his pants on and go out to become a man, to become a baby, to grow into a man, to suffer and die. Now, how's that for an errand when you're nice and comfortable at home? Well, Barnabas and Saul are a good example also, I think, of something like this, where they're going to give up their comforts, thinking of them existing and working in the church of Antioch, which seems like it's a pretty vibrant, growing church, and go out on a mission trip. Go out on the road and take the word of the Lord to those who are far off. We find this going on in the church of Antioch. Paul and Barnabas come back and instill the order of the way Paul mentioned, the way Luke mentions them, is Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas being more of the leader, at least here initially, in the church of Antioch and, of course, down in Jerusalem. But I want to think of this first missionary journey and the difficulties of coming into it and the struggle of making it happen, and begin by saying, well, first they were set apart. Right? They were set apart by the Holy Spirit, and then they were sent off by the church in Antioch. And finally, they did some preaching. They went about preaching the word of God, so sermons aplenty. First, set apart. The section that we read, except for the very beginning of coming out of chapter 13, begins with a handful of people that are operating, some of the leaders in the church of Antioch. And we know the church of Antioch is a buzzing, building, growing church. That's why Saul's there in the first place, because Barnabas got there and said, wow, this is really taking off. We need some help. Hey, I remember that guy Saul. I need to go find him and bring him down here. So we have that as a background, where Saul's been ministering at the church of Antioch for, we don't know quite how long, but we figure at least a year or two or three that's going on, and then we're sent up with that gift. Remember, the prophets from Jerusalem came down and said there's going to be a great famine. They said, good, we're going to send some money and resources up to the brothers in Judea and Jerusalem. And so Barnabas and Saul are sent off by the church with that gift. They give them that gift, and then we have the interlude, and then they come back. And it seems like, no sooner do they get back, they say, the Holy Spirit says, now, separate out for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Now, of course, that work is a missionary work. We'll see the rest of Paul's life is dedicated one trip after another to taking the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, out to the nations. But do think of the church of Antioch as Barnabas and Saul's adoptive home, their church home, where they've been ministering, where they have connections with people they love, and watching the children grow up in the faith and bearing more and more fruit and all the things that go on. And maybe a regular minister's situation where you minister to the people and love them, and then suddenly you're called to go somewhere else. Suddenly you're called to not break those relationships, but at least set them on the side. At least have some kind of division, and that division is never very comfortable. Notice the men of the congregation. We have the list, and Barnabas is the first one on it. Let me find the list here. There were prophets and teachers at the church at Antioch. Barnabas, remember, he's from Cyprus originally, which is interesting because that's where they go on the missionary trip, is to Barnabas' stomping ground. But Barnabas is first on the list, a great prophet and teacher of the church of Antioch from Jerusalem. And then we have these other fellows. We don't really know a lot about them. There's just not a whole lot of information about them, but here they are in the text of Scripture. We have Simeon, who is called Niger, which is black, so he's probably from Ethiopia or from Africa somewhere. We maybe have the Ethiopian connection earlier on in the book of Acts, and maybe this is a fruit of that, but nonetheless, he would be probably a non-Jew. He's not coming from Jewish lands. He's coming from somewhere far south. He would be what would be called before a God-fearer, maybe. Right, one who's coming near to the God of Israel, but without being a full Jew, being circumcised and so on. Could be one of those from the nations, but nonetheless, not a Jew from Jerusalem. And the next one that's mentioned, Lucius of Cyrene, again, a foreigner, So this is in keeping with the complexion of the church at Antioch, which is a mixed body of Jews and Gentiles. That's one of the things that's going on there that's so important. As a commentator, R.C. Sproul likes this second to the last one here, Menahem, the lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, being a person who was friends with, well, so Herod the Great had died before and his kingdom got divided up, and I think Herod the Tetrarch's one of those guys, or possibly a grandson of Herod the Great, but a lifelong friend of the powers that are really opposed to John the Baptist and others, right? So there's this kind of power structure, Roman power structure imposed on them, and here we have a lifelong friend of one of the enemies of the church. They're in leadership, one of the major players in Antioch. And last on the list is who? Whom? Little Saul. Little Saul ends up the list. And we see that God says, whether they're great like Barnabas, or at the end of the list like Saul, assuming the list has some pecking order, God calls whom he calls. God calls Menahem, who's in the house and a lifelong friend of wicked power against the kingdom of God, he calls him to salvation. And there he is ministering in the church of Antioch. But even out of those ministers and prophets, teachers of the church of Antioch, he selects Barnabas and Saul and John Mark along with them to say, okay, set these ones apart for the work that I have called them to do. What kind of church do we have? What's going on here at the church of Antioch? It says, while they were worshiping the Lord, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So it gives us a little bit of window into the church and the spiritual exercises going on among the people of God. The first one listed is worshiping the Lord. What is that? Kind of like what we're doing right now, right? Where the people of God are called together as the people of God, are blessed in Jesus' name, are ministered to in the name of the Lord, and they lift up the name of the Lord and worship Him. So this great congregational worship is something that seems like it's an earmark of a church in Antioch that's really growing and buzzing, is that they worship together. But they're also engaged in other spiritual disciplines. Fasting is mentioned here, and then also again, after a prayer, that these are spiritual disciplines that the Bible has for us in a way to draw near to God, to draw near as a congregation. We do that. We come together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and draw near to the Lord. We come and submit ourselves to the Word of God, want to hear what God says, and have open, soft hearts to receive from God, but also in our own individual lives. Fasting and praying before the Lord, setting aside time to draw near to the Lord on a regular basis. And that seems like it's what's going on in this church. The church is growing, it's vibrant, partially because they're a worshiping body. And they're a fasting body. They're into prayer and fasting and worship together. And that makes it a kind of a hive of action in the early church. And indeed, it stayed that way for many, many years. Is worship a priority for you? Is gathering together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord a priority for you? I tell you it was for the Antiochian church, and insofar as it is for any church, that will build them up. That will strengthen that church as the people of God come together to share their gifts, to lift up the name of the Lord together, to be humbled before His Word and be taught and so on, to be encouraged. That's an energy-giving, Holy Spirit-ministering kind of place to be, is in the worship in God's house on the Lord's Day. How about prayer? How about fasting? Are these priorities for you individually and as a family in your lives? Insofar as you make them priorities, I think God will bless that. God will build your faith. God will build your family. God will build this church as we all commit ourselves to worship and other spiritual disciplines, praying, fasting, using our gifts among one another. There are plenty of things we could draw from the Scripture as far as disciplines and ways that God works among His people. But certainly, worship, prayer, fasting would be top of the list, would make anybody's list. Barnabas and Saul are being called to leave that comfortable, vibrant church where those that are around them are praying and fasting and worshiping, and now go off on the road by yourself. Just the three of you, and we'll see what you run into. You see, they're leaving something that's warm and happy, and they're going off into the unknown. And that's scary. It's scary for them, I'm sure, and it's scary for us to do similar sorts of things. Now, the Holy Spirit said separate out Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Maybe it makes you scratch your head and say, well, how did the Holy Spirit say that? How exactly does the Holy Spirit talk? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Possibly through a prophet. We have prophets and teachers there in the church. We don't know. But nonetheless, the church seemed to get it. Right? It wasn't just one guy that seemed to have the idea, or Paul or Barnabas himself, but the church seemed to get it because they turn around and they fast and pray some more, and then they lay hands on these and send them off. Do notice this, though. It wasn't just a context of prayer and fasting until God said something. Like, oh, okay, we know what God's doing now. We're going to send off Barnabas and Saul. But they continue those spiritual disciplines, even around knowing what God's going to do. It's not like, sometimes I think we feel like we need to pray and fast, and we're really, if we have a decision to make, there's something coming up and we don't know what to do, this or that, and we might commit ourselves to prayer, might commit ourselves to fasting, to seek God, but then once we think we have an answer, we stop. And it didn't seem like that's the pattern of this church. There's a pattern of submitting themselves to God, subjecting themselves to God, even when they get an answer. Say, all right, we got an answer, let's keep after it. Keep after those spiritual disciplines, and that God would bless the work, because just because the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul, he didn't say what's going to happen there. And the church loves these guys and the church is going to send them out. So the church is going to continue to pray for them, continue to fast, and seek God's blessing upon the ministry there. Now, that can be applied to us very easily. We have a lot of missionaries that we support. As a church, we support a handful of PMU. So there are missionaries out there. How often do we really take time to pray for those missionaries or fast for those missionaries? It's almost like if we think we send a check in, we're done. As opposed to, no, there's a ministry we have to those ministers out there, and it's our job to pray and to fast for not only your pastor, not only the local pastors, but the missionaries we send out as well. You guys have a lot of praying, fasting to do, and so do I. God gives us this ministry to uphold and to strengthen the ministers as they go out. The church recognized this call upon Barnabas and Saul, and then went ahead and laid hands on them. What's the deal with laying hands on somebody? Sometimes you think of that in a violent nature. Let's go lay hands on that guy. That's not the idea here. And here's more of a ministerial putting hands on as almost a sacramental, a work of the Holy Spirit through something that's physical or earthly. So the church gathers around these men to put hands on them, so that the Holy Spirit himself would send them, empower them for this work. The church recognizing God's call upon them. And this is one of the interesting things that the text here gives us. So look at the way it's discussed. Verse 3. So after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Right, so the church is doing something. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit's doing something. And there are related things. I think sometimes we think of church ministry, like, for instance, you know, the grace of regeneration. That is the grace of being born from the dead, being born out of Adam and brought into Christ, is certainly symbolized by baptism. Yeah, there's no question about it. It's the washing of regeneration. And when we talk about it, people will say, well, it could happen before, and it might happen later in life, but it's almost like it could not happen when the actual thing goes down, when the baptism is actually occurring. So, well, I don't know. That's the image of it. That's the ministry of it. That's how God's given to his church to minister regeneration. Do we have the power of regeneration? Does the session, are we able to, you know, give people birth from the dead? Not on your life. But we are the ministers of God to minister his grace in the ways that he's called us to, including baptism and the Lord's Supper and the preaching of the word. And here, the sending off of missionaries by the laying on of hands, that the Holy Spirit would send them. Right? The church is coming around, recognizing the call of God, having heard what the Holy Spirit said, however that went, and being obedient to God, laying their hands on these men to send them off. And that is the Holy Spirit sending them off. Which is when we have these two things kind of put together like hand and glove. We don't want to take church ministry and say, well, that's just one human thing over here. But the real thing is God's ministry. Well, that's kind of true. If it's just the church acting, if it's just people doing things, okay. But that's not what the church is. The church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom Christ has given keys of the kingdom and said, now operate in my name. Preach life in my name. baptize in my name. Break bread in my name. And as you do that, church, I will minister. I will send missionaries off. I will minister new life to people. I will minister through the baptism, through the Lord's Supper, and the preaching of the Word. I'll do it all. But we still have to do the tasks, you see? So God links up His work with our work. And it's not just the church in which that happens. It is the church through which that happens. In other words, you come here to be ministered to so that you can go minister. That's what the Word of God says. So you come here to get filled up and ministered to so you can turn around, go back to your family, go back to your neighbors, go back to the workplace, go back to your school. Whatever it is you're doing, say, okay, now's my place. This is my place to minister. What does God have for me here? So there's a central kind of like energizing feeding of Christ that comes as we worship the Lord. And then we turn around and use that in our lives and go with it. So it was for Barnabas and Saul. The church laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit sent them. And off they go. As they go, they move into the unknown territory. They don't know what's going to happen next. The text doesn't tell us why they chose to go to Cyprus. Why get on a boat and go to Cyprus when you could do all sorts of other things? We don't know. We do know that Barnabas is from Cyprus. That's mentioned about him earlier on. When they talk about the name of Barnabas and him being a son of encouragement. He's from Cyprus, so maybe there are connections, familial connections or friendly places. But it doesn't mention any of those either. What is mentioned about the ministry that they go about doing? So, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, there's the port, and from there sailed to Cyprus, a little island off the coast there. When they arrived at Salamis, the port, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. So they go to Cyprus, get on the boat. Now, Paul's going to have many stories, and Acts captures at least a few of them, of adventures on the high seas with Paul as he goes on these longer journeys. This, of course, is a shorter journey. And probably in the back of your Bibles, you might have a map that will show you the route anyway that Paul and Barnabas and John Mark took as they went over to Cyprus. As an interesting side note, I think back 10 years ago, they had exhumed a grave in Cyprus that was maybe about 8,000 years old and had the remains of a person and a cat in the grave, being one of the earliest like exhumations of an animal with a person in the grave. So apparently on Cyprus, they like cats, or at least some of them did and wanted to get buried with their cats. But nonetheless, as far as that goes, they went around not to the graveyards to try to find who's being buried with cats. They went around to the synagogues. Right? So Paul's taking the first step, or the Barnabas and Saul, both Jews, right? Unlike maybe the other guys on the list here. They go to what is the most natural place to go with the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. That word Christ is a Greek word that means Messiah. Right? Who is it? Yeshua, Messiah. Where are they going to go with that kind of message? But to the Jews. They're going to go to the synagogue first. And indeed, we see this as a pattern for Paul. He says the salvation is to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. It comes through the Jews to the world, and so his proclamation is often to the Jews, and then whoever believes and comes, and usually they get kicked out, and then they go to the Gentiles. We'll see that happening explicitly a little later on here as they get off of the island of Cyprus and get up into the Galatian territories later on in the chapter. But they come to proclaim a message. Now, think about what Paul's doing, or Barnabas and Saul, as they go around preaching. Are they taking the book of Acts and going through it, expositing what's going on there? No, there's no book of Acts. Are they taking the book of Isaiah, say, which there would have been, you know, possibly to carry around a scroll or something like that, or just go into the synagogues where they'd have the scroll and exposit from those texts and proclaim Messiah? Probably. We see Jesus doing that. We see Paul doing that, saying these things are fulfilled today in your hearing in the case of Jesus. But really, they have a message to say. They have a message that God, what He has promised, He's fulfilled. That Messiah has come. And it's not just a matter of you getting forgiven of your sins. It's a matter of the whole world being called to attention that God has set His King on His holy hill. And everybody needs to hear it. And everybody needs to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, all the way up to including the very leaders of the people, the kings of this earth, to bow before Jesus Christ. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is what Paul and Barnabas would have preached. But they would have preached, I think, in a broader idea that the new world has come. The new family of God is here, and it's constructed not only just of Jews, but even of Gentiles that can come in and be a part of this new creation, this new humanity. And as we come into this new creation, new humanity, we understand that we're adopted into God's family. That's the new family. We get to be a part of a new family. And this is interesting because we have a lot of adoptive, you know, situations in our church. But that's part of the proclamation. God's making his family. It's not just Jews. You Gentiles, you idolaters who've never known anything about the God of Israel. You've never bowed the knee to Israel's God. You don't even know who he is. Yet, he is the God who created all things and has sent his Son to fulfill his promises to bring in the new creation. And in that new creation, we have adoption. We have forgiveness of sins or justification. We are right with God and now a part of his family, and that he's going to work in us to bring about more and more of this new age, this new world, this new family that he's brought us into. So God, in Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, says to be pointing back over there, so over there to the east, and as Paul continues his trips around the Roman world with a lot of Roman capitals, who would be, you know, filled with people, those cities would be filled with people who would say, well, Caesar's Lord. And he comes in with a message saying, well, no, Jesus is Lord. Messiah is Lord. And that makes sense maybe to a Jewish mind initially, that, oh, there's Messiah, there's someone who's promised, but to the Gentiles, some more explanation needs to come. But right here, he's working with the Jews in the synagogue, giving this messianic message. So in that sense, he's not like your pastor who comes and says, okay, well, we're going to work on a series, and we work through and think through and try to exposit the Word of God and apply it to you. Probably less of that going on an evangelistic campaign like this, and more heralding Jesus Christ, calling people to him, saying, you've heard the word of Jesus Christ, I'm his herald, just like a crier would come into a town and say, the king's coming, you better get ready, or something like that. Barnabas and Saul are preaching that message. You better get ready. God has sent his son, and he is the ruler of the nations, and he's the salvation of the nations, and he's going to come judge the nations as well. So let me pause with that and say, that's still the case. That very message, that introductory message that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's above all the principalities and powers, the earthly ones, the heavenly ones. He's been raised up and seated at the right hand of God. He rules the nations. He's building his kingdom, and he calls you to repent. He calls you into fellowship with him. And Jesus says, come, share my reward. Come, share my kingdom with me. But if you don't, he'll destroy you. His wrath is kindled but a little. And we watch the kings of the earth perish in the way. And so it is today with us. He calls us into fellowship right now, into his kingdom, into his glory. And says, come, share that with me. But if you reject me, I'll come in judgment. And even worse for the church, for we are the people that are under the blood of the covenant. How much worse to trample that blood underfoot and so on. So hear that gospel today. Hear that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and is seated at God's right hand, building his kingdom. Calling people in, men, women, children, say, come. Come build this kingdom. Come under Christ. Come submit to him. Come rest in him. And then serve him. Be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, we have the note of John Mark here. He's mentioned once as coming with them from Jerusalem. And then mentioned here at the end of the passage we're looking at as helping them out on the road. And I'd like to mention just like that, because John Mark becomes a sore spot. In fact, a little later on, Barnabas and Paul basically come to loggerheads over John Mark. Barnabas wants to take him on the mission again, but he defects here a bit later. As soon as they get off of the island of Cyprus, he takes off. It doesn't really say why, but it becomes a bone of contention between Paul and Barnabas that makes them separate later on. So that's kind of coming as we think of John Mark. But he's mentioned here as a helper. He comes along to help them. Now, we have no idea what that means. Did he carry scrolls, or was he, you know, how did he help them? Did he give them water when they were preaching? We don't know. There are various ways that you can help men minister the gospel. But they have the help of John Mark. And I'd like to just add that nobody, whether it's just you as a father in your home, a pastor pastoring a congregation, elders leading the congregation, or you even in your own spiritual life, none of that can be done without help. We have to have each other. We have to have the body. And that's one thing I think that, anyway, as I run into American Christians often, they have no sense of the body around them. It's just me and Jesus. Jesus has me and we're going. It's like, that's great, but Jesus has a body and he's made you a part of that body. And we cannot go it alone. We're not called to go it alone. Even the Apostle Paul, as he grows into his apostolate, which is what he's doing on this trip, figuring out what it is for him to be a minister of the gospel the way God has called him to be, he still needs help. So people of God, look around. We're here to help each other love the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him in our lives. That's going to take conversations. That's going to take people saying, hey, listen, I think this is going on in your life. Let's talk about it. Or do you need some help doing this? Or however it might go as we look around and see the needs of our brothers around us. So keep your eyes open, people of God, for the needs around you and how you as a Christian can minister, can meet those needs or help them be met. Right? So we need each other, just even as Barnabas and Saul needed John Mark for their help as well. By way of conclusion then, even as the Son of God left his heavenly glory to seek and save sinners, Jesus Christ left all that and came here to be a man, to call sinners, to serve sinners, even unto death. So he calls us to live as well. Not valuing so much the comforts of our lives, though we can enjoy those, but being ready to give those up to say, we had a mission here. We have the name of Jesus Christ to proclaim and live out together, and that's going to make us uncomfortable. In other words, God calls us to a certain amount of discomfort. That's part of the call of a Christian, is you can't just be resting on your enjoyments and things like this. You have to look out at the needs of other people, both in the congregation, but also in the world. Right? We need to love each other and serve each other. But if that's all we have, we're missing a dimension, the very dimension we see that Paul's after right now, and Barnabas too, which is we got to take this thing out. We got to give this thing away. And that's going to be uncomfortable. And it's going to be sad. Right? That'll make divisions, God's kind of divisions, where you have someone that you send out, even thinking of Ed here, who I love having in the congregation, but when he goes to minister somewhere else, we lose that. Think of Doug Lehman and friends in the past that I've had that I love to hang out with the Lehmans. I love Doug and Leah. They had work to do. They had to go to Brazil. We weren't able to hang out with them as much anymore, right? There's that kind of division and sadness that comes with the way God builds things. But when God makes those divisions, he also makes the fruit prosper from them and grow from them. So people of God, let's look for these opportunities to serve each other, to love each other, and to take this good news that we have. Be excited about it because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead and us in him, and step forth with it. Take it to whomever God puts in our paths. And recognize that maybe the hive of energy in the middle of that is the local church. That this church is like the church at Antioch. Right? That we need to be about worship and about prayer and fasting and a hive of energy for the gospel. Not just among ourselves, but sending it out to other people as well. Edifying believers and aiming at evangelizing the world. We're still a part of that same process in Psalm 67. Right? That the nations would hear and come and bring their produce, their harvest into the church. Well, that's what we're doing still. We're on the outskirts of it. Started in Jerusalem, went through Judea, Samaria, and now to the ends of the earth. And here we are carrying on that same mission that Paul and Barnabas were carrying on in their apostolic way in the first generation. So may God be gracious to us and bless us. Make our churches and our homes great centers of energy, centers of discipleship, centers of evangelism. May God bless us with that as we go out. Amen.